I remember getting like bronchitis from that.
All right, everybody. Did everybody get a handout? We got a number of things too. I'm really sorry if I cough. I'm gonna do my best to not cough. We got a number of things to go through this morning, but I really want to just talk to you about the old covenant versus the new covenant. We hear this a lot in church. You probably hear me talk about it a lot, how we always need to look through things through the lens of the new covenant. And it's so important for us to understand this because we are in the new covenant. The whole thing that we, the reason that we as Gentiles or many, you know, whoever we are able to be given the grace of God and salvation and everything is all because of the new covenant. If you don't rightly understand the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant, you go back and you'll read the Old Testament, which really New Testament, Old Testament really means it's the same thing, Old Covenant, New Covenant. You go back to the Old Testament, not understanding the new covenant and looking at things through the lens of the new covenant, then you can turn your Christian life into legalism very easily or a misunderstanding of your security in Jesus. For your sins, for your salvation. So it is very important for us to understand. I would always encourage any new believer to start in the New Testament before they, you know, some people say, and I'm not, and you know, like downing anybody that would say, yeah, just start in Genesis and read forward. I think that's good, but I would much rather have people zone in on who Jesus is, zone in on some of the teachings that Paul speaks about, because to start in the Old Testament without understanding the New Testament, it can be very confusing, and it could be we could end up with a misunderstanding. So I would always say, master the New Testament, and then as you go back and you go to the Old Testament, it will open up to you. You'll start to realize the differences there and how God has worked in the past, how he has always had the new covenant in mind, even from the very beginning. But we're going to look at a number of different covenants today, and for the sake of time, I'm going to bring many of them up on the screen. You're welcome to try to keep up with me by looking them up yourself, but I would encourage you to go back and read through. I have provided all the scriptures there for you. If you need a pen, there's pens up here. Jot down some notes under each one of these covenants we're going to go through today, but we'll start with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that we have been given this covenant of grace through faith. Lord, thank you that you are unconditionally committed to us, that, Lord, it's not by works that we're saved, but it's by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much, showing us how to live and coming and making your home within us, as you promised. You and the Father would come and make your home within us with the Holy Spirit's power. Lord Jesus, we just ask you to just illuminate our eyes this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there's two types of covenants in your Bible. Number one, conditional covenants. Number two, unconditional covenants. A conditional covenant is a bilateral covenant in which a proposal of God to man is characterized by the formula, if you will, then I will, whereby God promises to grant special blessings to man, providing man fulfills certain conditions contained in the covenant. Man's failure to do so often results in punishment, thus one's response to the covenant agreement brings either blessings or cursings. The blessings are secured by obedience, and man must meet his conditions before God will meet his. So there's conditional covenants. In other words, as long as you do this, then I will do this for you. That's a conditional covenant. Now, God makes conditional covenants in the Bible, but then there's also unconditional covenants in your Bible that God has made. And an unconditional covenant is a unilateral covenant. It's a sovereign act of God whereby he unconditionally obligates himself to bring to pass definite blessings and conditions for the covenanted people. This covenant is characterized by the formula, I will, which declares God's determination to do as he promises. Blessings are secured by the grace of God. That means no merit of your own. And there may be conditions in the covenant by which God requests the covenanted one to fulfill out an obligation in gratitude, but they are not themselves the basis of God's fulfilling his promise, his promises. In other words, these are promises and covenants that God has made, unconditional covenants, that no matter what happens, it's not dependent on you. I will bring this to pass. Now, he asks us to do things within these unconditional covenants, but at the end of the day, he will have his way and his promises will come true regardless of our performance. You guys get the difference? So conditional covenant has to do with our performance before him in order to maintain blessing. And unconditional covenants have to do with out our performance. It's all about his grace and what he does apart from our merit, and it guarantees blessing. You guys get that? All right, so there's eight covenants, and some people have less or more. I'm just going to zone in on these, but this is really the main eight covenants in your Bible. Some people maybe would split hairs on one and two and say they're one and the same, but I'm going to separate them. But the first one is the Edenic covenant, or Edenic covenant. Now, whenever you see these words, it's really coming from another word. Eden is where this comes from. So if you wanted to jot something down, just say this comes from Eden, a covenant that God made prior to the fall. Actually, what God does in the Bible, he starts with creation and he goes to curse, and then he moves and works through humanity through covenant from that point on. But he does start prior to the curse with a covenant called the Edenic covenant. And I'm just going to bring up the scriptures for you and we'll look at these. Many of you are probably familiar with them, but it says in Genesis 1, 28 through 30, God blessed them. This is Adam and Eve, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. So he does give commands, but these commands are not contingent upon necessarily whether or not he does anything, but he will give them a contingency at the end of this. Let's look at this. He said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God said, I'll give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They'll be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. So God blesses them with everything. So in this covenant, you could go and eat any green thing and it wouldn't be poisonous. There wouldn't be anything that would hurt you. There was no meat allowed yet. It was only plants at this time. And then in Genesis 2, 15 through 17, he says this, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. So this I want to ask you a question. Is this first covenant, is this a unconditional covenant or a conditional covenant? Conditional, right? Because he gives them this blessing. He gives them everything before you, it's all yours. But there's one contingency. Everything is yours, but there's one thing you're not allowed to do, and that is eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could even eat of the tree of life and continually be sustained through that every day of their life if they didn't get separated from the garden in his presence. But he says there's one thing that you're not allowed to do. And if you break this, in other words, it's on you. If you break this, then all of these prior things are going to be, death will set in and death will be given over to you. And we see in the next covenant that he makes, the punishment happens for this, where the curse comes upon not only man and woman and the serpent, but also on all of the earth, the plant life, and many other things that begin to get corrupted because death sets in to everything. So if you want to check that off and write in your first little one there where the C is, you can write conditional there, correct? So the Edenic covenant is conditional. I would imagine they didn't understand what evil was because, all they knew was what was awesome. I mean, the goodness of God, and there was innocence there. So, yeah, I mean, I think they discovered after they ate the fruit, whoa, that serpent is evil, and he tricked me. And, Yeah. And there, and then, of course, the knowledge of good and evil, people ask, why would God even do that? Why would he put that in there? Well, of course, God doesn't want us to be robots. He wants to give us free will. He only gave them one thing not to do, which is, I think, wouldn't that be awesome today if God said, everything's yours, just don't touch this one thing in the middle of the world right here, and everything else. I'll even give you the tree of life, which is right next to it. Every day of your life, you have a choice to choose between disobeying me or obeying me. Everything else is yours. You can eat of the tree of life, just don't touch this one thing. I think that'd be a pretty good deal compared to like what happens after this, right? I think many of us would choose for that. But remember, the doctrine of federal headship teaches us that in Adam, all of us sin, which is why all death comes to all people. We get the punishment for Adam breaking this because Adam was our representative. He was the best of the best of humanity. He wasn't a Neanderthal. He was probably brilliant, more brilliant than anyone you can imagine. Einstein probably got some brains from Adam. But the point is, what the Bible teaches is that it's, if the best of us, who was Adam, failed, then why would we think that any of us in Adam's shoes would have done any better? In fact, every one of us would have taken the bait. And that's really what the teaching is all about. And I'm sure some of you may... What do you want to say? No, I'm pretty good. I think I would. No, I don't know. Not if you know. I think all of us would have done it, probably faster even than that, right? Especially if you got the only woman on the world who is Eve, probably, you know, as hot as can be, right? I just think of my wife when I think of Eve. And here's a fruit. And every guy that has a wife should think of their wife when they think of Eve. Okay, but. Any one of us guys, any one of us would have fallen for it. Any one of us women, or you women, would have done similar things. So they represent us, and it's something that spills over to all of us. Now, number two, the Adamic covenant. This comes from the covenant that God made with Adam. So that's why it's called the Adamic covenant, Genesis 3, 14 through 19. After this is after the fall. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly. So this is the judgment upon the serpent and Satan as well. It's twofold on the snake, who at one time was not a slithering being, but becomes that. You'll eat dust all the days of your life, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So right within this covenant, you actually see a shadow of the new covenant, which what we'll see in each one of these, you'll see a shadow of the new covenant where one day, what he says there is the Proto-Evangelion, he says, he will crush your head. He, speaking of the offspring of the woman, which we'll get to in a little bit, that it had to be a man born of a virgin. He will crush your head, that's speaking of Jesus, and you will strike his heel, and the object is he will come. There will be one that would come one day, speaking of the Messiah here, will come one day and stomp on the head of Satan so hard that it will bruise his heel. And we know that when Jesus dies on the cross, Satan thinks he's winning, but in reality, Satan's head is getting crushed. So there's a picture of the new covenant right in this whole thing. So God has always had the new covenant on his mind since day one, since of creation, right? Eternity past, I'll say as well. But to the woman, he said, I'll greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, this is something that goes and transcends to all human beings, regardless of who you are. My question would be, let me move to the next scripture. It's the same area. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. So the question is this a conditional covenant or an unconditional covenant? It's unconditional. There's no contingencies upon this one, right? This is just a promise that every human being will be cursed and will die. It's not a very awesome covenant that God made with everyone. But this is unconditional. In other words, there's no way around this. There's no way around the fact that the world will be cursed, that Satan will be judged and There will be this spiritual enmity that will continue between humanity and Satan and his... That will always be there. There will always be the spiritual warfare that takes place. There will always be pain when it comes to being a mother and being a wife. There will always be this butting heads between husband and wife. There will always be this tendency for guys to not want to work hard because it's going to be hard work in order to get any blessings, right? I mean, it takes sweat, blood, sweat, and tears and everything else. All of this, though, however, points to a future, to the future that the greatest blessing will one day come through the greatest pain, which is what? The cross of Jesus Christ. Blood, sweat, and tears. That is how the curse will be broken. And the greatest blessings only come through blood, sweat, and tears. And that's really this thing that gets to all humankind. And Jesus comes through the greatest pain and brings us the greatest blessing. And right within this covenant, you see the promise that one day the Messiah will come and put an end to this curse, will crush the head of the serpent. So you can check on that unconditional. Number three, the Noahic covenant, which guess who this is about? Noah. So Genesis 9, 1 through 17. Then God blessed Noah and his sons. So this is after the flood, the worldwide flood. God makes another covenant. He establishes a new way of living on earth here. He says, be fruitful and increase in number, similar to the first mandate before the fall, right? But there's a difference here. He says, the fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air. So now, for the first time, animals are going to start being afraid of mankind. Before the flood, animals you could just go up to them and pet them and everything else. They didn't have any kind of fear. And now he's saying, the fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything, but you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And so here, he actually institutes meat eating. He says, just like I gave you all these green plants, now I'm giving you these animals, but the one contingency is you have to kill it before you eat it. You can't be alive. You can't eat the thing alive. So make sure it's dead. And it'd be a good idea to cook it. I would imagine they understood that too. But again, the animals are now going to be afraid. That will go across the eons of time into our day today. We are allowed to eat meat, and this is prior to the Levitical law. No meat is off limits at this point. All meat is good, just like now in our day. He says to Peter, don't say anything unclean that I've made clean. He lifts the contingencies of what we'll talk about, the Levitical law, in a minute. But he goes on to say, and for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I'll demand an accounting from every animal, from each man too. I'll demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, God has made man. And so he institutes capital punishment. He institutes government here when it comes to when people get murdered, they have to be held accountable. Prior to this, this was not instituted. Remember when Cain kills Abel, Cain, God doesn't kill Cain. God gives him grace, and he actually puts a mark on him, and he says, I'm going to put a mark on you so that if anyone tries to come after you, then they'll get avenged seven times. In other words, if someone kills you, seven of their family members are going to die. God's first inclination was not capital punishment. It was grace and blessing, but after the flood, in order to restrain the murders that were going on, he institutes government. So this is God's institution of government. So we have the fear of animals. We have the eating of meat, but we also have law set into place that values human life above every other life, right? You can kill animals for food, but you can't kill other people. And if you do, I will require it of you. And he says, as for you, be fruitful, increase in number, multiply on the earth, increase upon it. And God said to Noah and his sons, with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. And then he goes on to give them the sign of the covenant. And I'm not going to read all through this, but the sign of the covenant I'm making between you and every living creature with you ends up being what? Do you guys know what it is? The rainbow, right. So I've set my rainbow in the clouds. It'll be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And again, as we talked about even the rainbow, it was really literally, it doesn't say rainbow in the Hebrew, even though it is what he's talking about, what we call a rainbow. It literally says bow, because in their day it was as if God was saying, I'm hanging my archer's bow in the clouds, and the way that he hangs it is the bow is always pointing up to the heavens. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to ever judge the earth again in the way that I did through the flood. I'm putting it up here. I'm promising you. You don't have to worry when the rain comes again, because now all of a sudden rain's going to happen and they're going to be wondering, oh no, is it going to happen? No, you can know every time the rain comes and the sun breaks through the clouds and you see that, you can remember that you don't need to fear that there's going to be another flood. And he hangs it in the sky. He hangs his bow up basically in his tool shed for the world to see. But I think it's also a picture of the fact that it will also, it's also pointing, that bow is pointing, the arrow will be pointing to the one who will one day take all of the judgment of the world upon himself, which is who? Jesus. All right, so, and he goes on to say even more so, I'm not going to read it all, but he says this is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on the earth. So the question is, was this a conditional or an unconditional covenant? What is it? Yes, it's unconditional. So this is something that will go across eons of time. It will come to pass, and it will always be. And we still see rainbows today. We still see the fear and dread of animals, unless they're your household pets and they learn to trust you, right? But any animal that becomes wild for a generation or two becomes skittish and scared. So you can write next to that. That's an unconditional covenant. Now, God does say that one day he will judge the world again with fire, but he'll never do it again with a flood. All right, so number four, Abrahamic covenant. We've been dealing a lot about, we've been dealing with this a lot in Genesis as well. So some of this will be very familiar to you. But in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and again, who is this that this is a covenant with? Abraham, right. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So the first part, the first portion of the Abrahamic covenant is he's going to make Abraham's name great. He's going to bless him, and he's going to curse whoever curses him, bless whoever blesses him. And he says, all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So this promise that he makes isn't just to his descendants, but to who? To all of us, right? So this is a covenant that will go forward and transcend into the new covenant, right? So God even has the new covenant on his mind as he's saying this. And then in verse 7, it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I'll give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. God promises not only the blessing, to be a blessing through the world, to make his name great, but also, he promises him descendants. He promises, but he says, also to your descendants, I will give this land. Now, this is specifically going to apply to the nation Israel, as we'll talk about in a minute. But he goes on in Genesis 13 to expound upon this as well. After Lot had departed from, God says, lift up your eyes from where you are. Look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. Notice that, forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Now, have you seen any conditions so far on any of this? No, right? So just keep that in mind as we look forward through this. Now, in chapter 15, it's very similar, and I'm not going to read through everything, but remember when we were in chapter 15, Abram says, how can I know that I'll gain possession of it? And the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Remember when we talked about all this? And we talked about how he's cutting a covenant, and Abraham would have been thinking, okay, I'm going to make a covenant with God here, because what they would do is they would take these animals, the best of what they had, they would cut them in half into and lay their parts on two sides, And then what they would do in that day, very common to make a covenant of blood, is they would walk through the center of those animals. And what they were saying is, if I don't keep my end of this covenant, then may what happened to these animals happen to me. But you remember, as you go on with the story, what you find is that Abraham falls into a deep sleep. God actually, through the picture of a blazing torch and a smoking fire pot, goes through those pieces while Abraham is not in, while he's not able to do anything. It's apart from his works, right? And he goes through, God goes through that all by himself, and that is a picture of God showing us that this covenant that he's making with Abraham is a conditional or unconditional? It's unconditional. In other words, it has nothing to do with you and what you do. I will see to it that my promise comes to pass apart from anything that you do. And of course, this is a picture to the blessing that will spill over to all the people of the world, will come apart from anything we do. And it's a prefigure of the new covenant as well. So this is something that it will happen. His descendants, which will become the Jewish people, will be guaranteed this land, and it will be something that they are guaranteed forever. Now, we as Gentiles are not guaranteed the land of Israel, but we are guaranteed the blessings that pour forth from this covenant, because one day the Messiah will come in this very land that was promised to Abraham. The Messiah will come, and through him, through his seed, the Messiah, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And this is an unconditional promise apart from anything we do. All right, so you can write next to that one as well, unconditional covenant. And so there's another scripture as well in Genesis 17. We just looked at this last week, but I'll just touch on it real quick. You are to undergo circumcision, and in it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So just like in the Noahic covenant, the rainbow was the sign of that covenant. In the Abrahamic covenant, circumcision was to be the sign for the Abrahamic people, which will become the Jewish people. It will become the starting point for the conversion of the Jewish people. And really, it represented a heart change, as we talked about on Sunday. Okay, so Mosaic covenant. I'm sorry, I'm going through this quick because we're running out of time and I'm only on the first page here. We may have to continue some of this after lunch. Mosaic covenant, and here's where we get into a big section in your scripture. Who's the Mosaic covenant come by? Anybody getting a guess? Moses, right? So you want to write that down, Moses? and this encompasses Exodus 19 through 24. In fact, all of the Torah is the giving of the law, because it shows us all of the covenants that really are still all part of everything that God has done. So we need to know all of those things. But in particularly, the old covenant, when it's contrasted in the New Testament to the new covenant, is most of the time speaking specifically of the Mosaic covenant, which is the giving of the law, God's standards for living. It's God's revelation of his holiness. This is very important, and he specifically chooses one race to give this law to for the purpose of showing the world what God's standards are, but also showing the world that no one could really ever fulfill God's standards, and we all need a Savior who will one day come and fulfill this law that God gives. And we'll talk about that even more so, but in Exodus 19, 5 through 6 says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." Now I want you to notice that, because we're asking, is this conditional or unconditional? Now what does it say in the first thing? "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant." So right off the bat, is this conditional or unconditional? It's a conditional, completely conditional covenant, the giving of the law. So really important understanding in Romans and Galatians, where Paul continually says, we're not under law, we're under grace. We're not under law, we're under grace. In their mind, he's trying to get them to know that you're not under conditional relationship with God anymore. You're under an unconditional relationship with God now. It's so freeing. That's what grace is all about. "But although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Does that sound familiar to anybody? What does Peter say to the church? And in fact, the New Testament teaches us that this blessing is poured out because there was one that actually did obey him fully and keep his covenant. And that was who? None of us have, but because Jesus has, who is the great high priest and the great king, that it pours out to anyone who would believe in him, that Peter tells us that we are all a kingdom of priests now. And it tells us as well in Revelation the very same thing. Beautiful, right? These are the words you are to speak to the who? Israelites. So this covenant specifically was given to the Israelites, the Jewish nation as a whole. He doesn't require these things for these other nations, although any of these nations would be able to look at the Jewish people and say, this is the definition of a holy God. Anyone could come and be converted into Judaism at that time and everything else. But at the same time, God saves many people outside of Judaism through faith, just like he still saves people through faith even in this time. I don't have time to really talk too much about that, but let's move on. Exodus 24:7. It says, then he took the book of the covenant, and that's the giving of the law, the Torah, and he read it to the people. That's the first five books of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And he read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord said. We will obey. That's what they think, right? Okay, God, if you do this, is what God says, then I will bless you, and I will see to it that, you know, everything else. And they said, okay, we'll do it all. In reality, what they're going to find is that they can't do it all. And the only ones that think they can become the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people that become legalists and hypocrites, because they really don't understand that this whole thing was to teach us that none of us could actually hurdle God's righteous standards, that we all need a Savior. So that is the old covenant, something that I'm grazing over right now. We'll come back to it in a minute. The Palestinian land covenant, I'm not going to go into this. You guys can look this up yourself in Deuteronomy 29:1. He says, these are the terms of the covenant commanded to make with the Israelites in addition to the covenant he made with them at Horeb. So in this section, you'll see it's tied into the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, but there's something different. There's another aspect of this within it, and it's really an aspect of the Abrahamic covenant once again that he's instilling in them. And if you read through it, he just promises that even if you break the Mosaic covenant, which he knows that they will, and they get exiled, they get pushed out of the land of Israel, he says, at the end of the day, I will still draw all of the Jewish people one day back to the land of Israel, which is what we see today. He promises no matter what, there will come a day where the Jewish people will be drawn back to their land, and I will establish and promise that you that the Israelites will one day still come back. And he then implements the new covenant by saying, I'm going to change their hearts and put the law on their hearts, and that's how I'm going to do it. And that's really what we're starting to see now. We see the nation of Israel was reborn in 1947, I believe it was, 48. And now you see the Jewish people all flocking back. There's a heart change that's still going to be happening when God reveals to them the Messiah. But this is an unconditional promise that God will draw, so you can write that down, unconditional, that God will draw the Jewish people back to their homeland, and they will have that land to themselves once again one day. Now, I believe that that will manifest itself fully in what is known as the millennial kingdom. There's 1,000 years that the book of Revelation speaks about, where the Jewish nation will set up shop on the world, and Jesus will rule and reign from that very center in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and all of the world will be governed by that one area, that one place through Jesus Christ. And then number 7, the Davidic covenant. Again, this is another aspect, if you see right underneath that, of the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised that through his seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, God promises to David, that's who the Davidic covenant is. God promises to David in 2 Samuel 7, when your days are over, your rest with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body and will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. Look, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, right? The throne of David will be established forever. In other words, there will never be It will never cease. There will be an eternal king on the king, on king's seat of David. And who do we know that to be? We know that to be Jesus now. But in that day, in their mind, they're thinking, okay, that the kingdom will continue forever. There will always be a successor after David, which is interesting. He says, I'll be his father. He'll be my son. When he does wrong, I'll punish him with a rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul. And who was Saul? He was the first king, right? And David was the, what? Second king, the one that he actually appoints. And he says, I'm not going to do what I did with Saul to David. In fact, your successors, those who you have after you, it will continue forever. Whom I remove from before you, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Is this conditional or unconditional? It's completely unconditional. God promises with no conditions that I will do this. There will be a king that sits on the throne of David. In other words, the king has to come from the loins of David, from the lineage of David. Now, this is very important to note. I don't have it in your notes here, but there comes later on, as the nation of Israel divides into Israel and Judah, right? The northern and the southern kingdom. There ends up being these different kings, if you know your Old Testament history. And what ends up happening is, if you go down the line through David, there ends up being a king by the name of Jeconiah. And Jeconiah becomes cursed by God. And God curses Jeconiah, and he says, from your seed will never again, I will never again allow any kings to come. Now that brings a huge problem, because God promises that this throne will be set up forever. Now Jeconiah ends up being such a bad king that God says, no more. I'm not, any more kids? No way. And now this is interesting to note. This is why the virgin birth is so important. This is why in Matthew and in Luke, it gives us two different accounts of two different lineages, because in Matthew it follows, and when you look at it very closely, it's proving the point that Jesus came from the lineage of David. You look at Matthew and you follow it through, and he's following the lineage of Joseph and showing us that Joseph was actually a descendant of David who came through Jeconiah, but the problem was any of his kids that were born from his loins could not be the rightful positional people to be a king. Joseph would have actually been a king, but he ends up being this poor guy living in Nazareth, which is very interesting. But he couldn't legally have any of his born sons become king. Now, the right was there, but through his lineage, it was corrupted because of the curse of Jeconiah. So then in Luke, we're told that there's another lineage that follows through, and it takes us all the way up to Mary's father and tells us that Mary, who birthed Jesus as a virgin, also came from the lineage of David, but it went around Jeconiah. The curse was not given to any of David's descendants through that lineage where Mary comes from. She has a child born, and she's a virgin. In other words, it's not his child, but now he is the rightful born male child that can by blood have the Davidic thronehood, and by the right of the father, Joseph as well, is the one that by his right can adopt him legally. And you see that God brings it all back together, and the only one that it could possibly be that could sit on the throne of David forever is Jesus Christ. This is why we freak out when people start saying, oh, the virgin birth doesn't have to be true. It does. It's so important. I mean, when you discover how deep this stuff goes, it makes you want to just, no, you don't understand how awesome this is when you understand why it's so important. So that's the Davidic covenant, and again, it's an aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, again, where God promised through your seed, Abraham, all nations of the earth will be blessed, and that really, Galatians tells us, is speaking about the one who will come one day, Jesus, the same one he spoke about in Genesis 3:15, where he says, the seed that will come from the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And so now we get into the new covenant, and we'll see how quickly we can go through this. You guys can start bringing lunch in and everything. I know you guys are getting hungry. Hang in there with me. I think we'll have to probably come back to this next week if you guys are all right. This is a lot to take in, right? It's all important, though, okay? We'll dive into the new covenant even more so next week. But the new covenant in number 8, let's just bring up these verses here. Jeremiah 31. So I want to just show you in the Old Testament where God continually shows them that there's another covenant that's coming. And he speaks to the Israelites here. But remember, the blessings of all of the world, the blessings of everyone, comes through Abraham. So even though he's specifically speaking to the Israelites here, this applies to what he will do with us, with all the world one day through the new covenant. And he says this, and I love this, some of my favorite verses in the Bible that really changed my heart to see the difference between these covenants. He says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a," what, everybody say it, "new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt," speaking about the old covenant, "because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord." And here it is, the beginning glimpses of the new covenant, very clearly stated here. "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." And then it goes on to say in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean." He's going to cleanse us. And he says, "I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart." Now, notice how this is about the inner man. It's not about behavior modification on the outside, do these things. It's God coming on the inside and changing our desires and our hearts. "I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you." Speaking of the Holy Spirit. "I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh," or a heart of tenderness, right? He's the one that's going to do it. He's the one that's going to come and change our hardened heart that continually wants to rebel against God and can't keep the law of God. He says, "I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you, change you from the inside out so that you have a heart that's pliable." And he says, "And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So this is this unction that he's going to put inside of us to desire, to want to do God's will now. All right, so you see the difference? And then in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new," everybody say, "the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So he shows us that communion is one of the symbols of this new covenant, because it shows us, it pictures the fact that Jesus purchased us with his blood, that he forgives us of all his sins, because he is the only one that was actually the only pure legalist in the world, right? He's the only one that actually did keep all of the law and without hypocrisy, but he then pays for his life unnecessarily in order to save all of us, so that anyone who would believe in him would be able to be forgiven. It's a new covenant that he makes in his blood. And then in Hebrews 9:15, it tells us again, this reason Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So let me ask you a question. Is this new covenant that we are in today, is this conditional or unconditional? It's completely unconditional. It's completely apart from what we do in our performance. It's completely dependent upon Jesus' performance. And then, of course, for 2 Corinthians 3 gives us this huge picture. And you know what? If you want, you can read through. I do have it down there on the third page there, the difference between the Old and New Covenant all throughout 2 Corinthians 3. I think it's a good thing for you to go through. There are some other things that I didn't go through, but if you look at the next page, second page, Six of the eight covenants are unconditional in the Bible, and two of the eight covenants of the Bible are conditional. The Edenic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, a.k.a. the Old Covenant. Notice this. All of the unconditional covenants point us to the New Covenant, and all of the conditional covenants point us to the one who would one day meet all of the conditions, Jesus. And there's a thing in there that you can read over when it comes to the Mosaic covenant. There's three different aspects of it. Ceremonial civil laws, those are done away with. The moral laws, we are not required to meet them for salvation, although God still has revealed to us his holiness, and he still wants us to live by those moral laws, because that is, in fact, Jesus will heighten the moral laws and show us that actually the old covenant, the moral laws that he gave, which is the things that he would ask us to do, are actually way higher than even what he gave Moses, because Jesus will, in the Sermon on the Mount, tell us, okay, it's not just about murdering someone physically, but if you even have anger and hatred in your heart where you want to write people off, you're guilty. If you even have lust in your heart, then you're guilty of adultery. He actually heightens the law and says it's actually a much higher standard that he's calling us to, but Jesus is the only one that actually meets it. But yet, at the same time, we're still called to that standard of holiness. One question to close with while they're getting ready on page 3 there. Why did God give the old covenant in the first place? Well, Galatians 3:24, it tells us this, and I'll skip forward and go there. The law was our schoolmaster, and I love it in the King James because it uses the word schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. What is a schoolmaster? You guys ever seen the show Super Nanny? You ever see that? If you have kids, you watch that. You know? Like, she's this awesome super nanny that comes in and just straightens out the house, right? Do you guys ever see it? What was that movie, Mrs. Whatever, where... What is it? No, not Mrs. Doubtfire. She has, like, warts and what is it? Nanny McPhee. I love that movie. I just watched it the other day with Josie, and the whole time I was thinking about this verse, because what she constantly says is, as long as you don't want me, you will always need me, and I will always be here, basically. And then she says, but the moment you no longer need me, but you want me, I must go. And I love that movie because it's a picture of the fact that God gave us this super nanny, if you will, to keep us in line and to show us and to show us how to live holy and everything else. But at the end of the day, it got us to a place where we are dependent upon Jesus, and he is the only one that actually can do it. And so he tells us that the law was actually given to restrain evil in the world, to show us who God is, but it was a schoolmaster. It was like this nanny that was supposed to be there to discipline us and teach us when we're getting out of line, but it's also something that was supposed to bring us to Jesus, that we might be justified, not by works, but by what? By faith. So the law was a schoolmaster to reveal our sin and to lead us to Christ. You know what? I'm just going to finish it real quick. You guys hang in there for one more minute? All right, two more minutes? This is the most important part, and I just want to really get to this, and then we'll pray and eat. John 1 tells us that Jesus was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, the Israelites, and his own received him not. They rejected him as a whole in a nation. But as many as received him, and this would include you and I, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, Jesus, was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he says this, now catch this, of his fullness we have all received grace for grace, literally layer upon layer upon layer of grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying there? The old covenant was given by Moses, but Jesus came, and he was full of grace and truth. And it came by him that whoever would receive in him would be, anyone who would receive him and believe in his name would be considered a son, a child of God, the rightful heir to the inheritance. That's really what that means. So the old covenant, in short, is from the outside in, right standing before God by merit through good works. It's conditional blessing based on what you do, a.k.a. we call that religion. Every religion in the world is based on what you do to merit right standing before God. But the new covenant is from the inside out. It's right standing before God by grace through faith. Unconditional blessing based on what Christ has done and will do in you, a.k.a. regeneration, relationship, rebirth. And here's some things I jotted down, some things that really helped me to continually keep this straight, and I'll read them and then we'll be done. Religion says you need to clean up your life and get your life in order and tame your evil heart. But relationship says you need to surrender to Jesus and let him live in your heart. Get to know him and he will change you and clean you and put your life in order and actually change your heart. Religion and behavior modification says my heart's wicked, so I got to start following all these good rules and do all these good things so that I look really good on the outside, but inside your heart doesn't change. Christianity, true relationship with Jesus, changes your heart where it's like you don't want to do these wicked things anymore. Your desire is to live for God because Jesus is in your heart. Religion says you got to be a good person because God only loves good people, but regeneration says you're not a good person, but God, in his grace, loves you regardless, and by his grace, he will change your heart to do good things. Religion says you have to do good works in order to get saved. Regeneration says God saves you by his grace through faith, not of works. Then he changes your heart to do good works, not to get saved, but in light of the fact that you already are saved. And then skipping down, religion says God doesn't give you a new heart. It says your deepest desires will always be to sin, so in an effort to avoid evil, you need to make a long list of rules to follow, and you need to be very disciplined and live by these rules so it keeps you from sinning. But regeneration, rebirth, relationship with Jesus says God gives you a new heart. You become born again. You get a new heart with new desires. God places his Holy Spirit within you so that your deepest desire is to glorify Jesus and do what is pleasing to God. And the sinful appetites that you used to have desires for over time become less and less appealing. And I just have this thing. When it comes to the new covenant and the old covenant versus new covenant, it's like toilet water versus Evian water, right? When you start to drink of the fresh bottled filtered water of the new covenant, going back to the old things, it's like drinking from the toilet. God's grace and his manifestation of changing your heart from the inside out, that's where we're going to pick it up next week. We're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, the different workings of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be the most important, I believe, of all of these, not next week, but in 2 weeks. And we're really going to look into the promise of the Holy Spirit that comes through the new covenant, who is a person. Amen. So let's pray and then we'll eat. We got tacos today. So Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you that you have had a plan since day one to unconditionally bless us and promise us eternal life apart from anything we do. But when we simply put our faith in the finished work of the Savior Jesus, that we have a guarantee that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that all of the work is done, that we can enter into your rest because it is finished. So God, we thank you. Lord, I just pray for anyone here who maybe struggles with performance-based Christianity. Would you show them that the performance has already been done and been met? And Lord, we don't want to do good works and good things to get merit from you, because we know that we can never outdo Jesus, Lord, but we do want to do good works and good things in light of what you've done for us. That's our only logical response. So Lord, I pray that practically, as you change our hearts from the inside out, we would take steps to obey the leading of your Holy Spirit, and that you would make us holy and righteous. Thank you, Lord, for already calling us that on the front end. Lord, would you change our hearts from the inside out? Would you sprinkle clean water on us? Would you cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we continue to fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus? We just pray this in Jesus' name. Bless this food all over our body. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we'll start with the front row this week. Front row can go back there, Frank. And then, you guys can go ahead. Front to back.